Well, it's in the news, isn't it? The conflict between Israel and Hamas, which can't help but involve Palestinians in Gaza. And there's conflict. People seem to be choosing one side or the other. There are accusations of anti-Semitism. On the other side, there's accusations of colonialism and genocide. This is a conflict that's been going on for centuries. Will peace ever come to the Mideast? And how would that happen? We're continuing on our series about being made in His image. And I want to remind every one of us in here that every person you meet is made in God's image. Whether they are male or female, whatever gender or nationality, religion, economic strata, political persuasion, even sexual orientation or preferred pronoun. And I'm not saying that to get in anyone's face. I'm just saying that because it's theologically true. Every person you meet is made in the image of God. We've also seen in our series here, though, that the fall has affected that image. It has distorted it. It has affected every facet as we as a race have rebelled against the living God. It's made us as in our natural humanity selfish, self-interested. It puts inside of us all sorts of evil desires. It affects our relationships with one another. It affects our relationship with the living God. And it's brought death, decay, disease, deformities, disasters, and it's impacted relationships between one people group and another, between families, between clans, between tribes, between nations. And even here in the United States, we have our share, don't we? Between one group and another, Asian and Latinos, American Indians, those from the Mideast, European background, American Africans, African Americans, and every subgroup in between. And let's face it, let's be honest with ourselves, we've seen a season of a lot of unrest racially in the United States. The tinderbrocks of George Floyd bringing forth protests and riots, looting and shootings, angry protests on social media, both political parties trying to villainize each other and villainize other things, calls to defund the police. There's a disconnect between the races, accusations of white privilege, of one group having privilege that others do not, while another group who say that Black Lives Matter, and that's a true statement for certain, being accused of being a group that is anti-American, Marxist, trying to bring decay and the dissolution of the United States. Again, who can bring peace to us? Who can bring peace? You know, the truth of the matter is, we can't do it. Because sin is an equal opportunity employer on both sides. The truth of the matter is there are no political plan, there's no ideas of man, no government, no system that's going to save us. All of them are bankrupt because they oftentimes fail to address the hearts of men and women, that of sin and selfishness. But praise God, this is where the gospel intervenes because God has done something. He has sent His Son to come down, live this life, pay a penalty we couldn't pay, conquer a foe we couldn't conquer, to reconcile us to Himself, first of all, the Holy God, and second of all, to reconcile us to one another, to bring change to our hearts, make us instruments to a hurting world with hurting people. And no matter what happens, we have Him and we have eternal life. And Jesus said, He is going to build His church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So again, instead of anchoring ourselves in broken systems that are bankrupt in the wisdom of man, Let's anchor ourselves in the truths of Jesus and the gospel. It really is good news, and there really is hope. So let me pray, and then we'll dig in to see the hope that God brings through his gospel to value the image in those of another tribe. So, Lord, we're grateful. We're so grateful for what you have done. And we pray, Lord, that as we look into this touchy matter that sometimes we ignore or we just find unpleasant to talk about, would you give us grace to receive what we need to receive and to own what we need to own, and to also fortify ourselves with the grace that we've received in Jesus Christ. Because, Lord, the only way peace can come is through what you've done in your gospel and changing hearts. So start with us, your people, and may it go out from here and have a peaceful effect on our world, on our society, until you come. Lord Jesus, it's your name I pray these things. Amen. So the first thing we need to know is that Jesus broke down the wall of hostility. This is the passage I had Bob read today. Therefore, remember that you, that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth, called the uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, which is done in the body by human hands. Remember that at the time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope, without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God, reconcile them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who are far away and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. So two foundational truths, and I've already highlighted them. Number one, God sent his Son to reconcile us to himself by his life, death, and resurrection, to be brought near through faith in him and what he did alone. We add nothing to it. There's nothing we bring to the table. He is our peace. He is our righteousness. His judgment is satisfied in what he did on the cross, and his grace is extended to us. And when we put our faith in him, we become his beloved children. Doesn't that sound like good news? Doesn't that sound like the gospel? But wait, there's more. Because number two, God sent Jesus to reconcile us to one another. Again, the original context of this letter is sent to the Ephesians, which is a mixed church of Jews and Gentiles. And there was conflict before this, right? The Jews are viewing the nations as idol worshipers, following a false god, deceived by their own desires, right? Deceived because they do not know the living God. And the Jews see it, but they're blind to their own need. The law cannot save them, and they can't keep it. But they can't believe that God would do anything with these Gentile nations unless they became Jews themselves or the circumcision themselves. They can't believe that God would do something to save these image bearers. And so there's conflict between these two groups. Now, when one group knows the other group doesn't like them, how do they usually respond? In kind. It takes an act of God, of what Jesus does on the cross, to pay the penalty for our sins, to even consider forgiveness, reconciliation between these two groups that are at odds with each other. Again, it starts with what God has done to bring reconciliation between Him and ourselves before we can start to extend that to one another. To bring these two opposing groups together. And again, that only happens by looking at what God has done in sending His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only source that can bring this peace. But what it says is, verse 14, He Himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one, who has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in His flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in Himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross by which He put to death their hostility. I don't know about you, but I'm thankful because I don't think my bloodline goes through the bloodline of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But God has done something to bring me into His family. And so two foundational realities happen here. Number one, we are one body in Christ. It's not us and them. It's just us now. And that's what the book of Acts is all about. That transition. Jew and Gentile, black and white, Latino, Asian, American, Indian, we are one body if we are in Christ. We're not the same. We're not the same. We're beautifully diverse. And there's a diversity among those people groups. But these have a purpose in the body of Christ. And then we need each other. And this is where eternity is heading. People from every tribe, tongue, and nation. Revelation chapter 7, verse 9. After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne, before the Lamb. And they were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands. And they cried out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." I don't know if you've ever experienced this, being with brothers and sisters of another culture, another tribe, another background. One of the wonderful experiences I had was being in Haiti years ago. I think it was 2012, 2013. I can't remember exactly. But we were sitting there worshiping in Henry, Haiti. And you know what they were singing? Guala, guala, hallelujah. Guala, guala, hallelujah. They're singing the battle hymn of the Republic. And I thought, isn't this amazingly ironic and beautifully redemptive? Because Haiti, if you know their history, is a nation that was made of people who were slaves, mostly. And yet they were singing the battle hymn of the Republic, the song for the Union Army as they were engaged in our civil war, where we were fighting over the fact that where we were going to allow African slaves to become free now. And it was beautiful. It was a beautiful experience of just being in God's presence in that service. And I even think back to 3 years I spent at a church called the Rock of Our Salvation in downtown Chicago. And the church was committed to racial reconciliation, but I would say most of us would say it had a really African-American flavor to it. They would spend 45 minutes in just worship singing before anything happened. So if you're a person that needed to be out of there really quick, you're probably at the wrong church. But my point is, there was something to that. They would take time to worship God. They weren't in a hurry to get somewhere, to do something else, because, as the pastor would say, today we're doing church. And to come into the presence of the Holy God, a beautiful thing. And my brother Jeff Custer has made many trips to Cuba back and forth. And I know I know he has a similar feeling when he's there, even when he doesn't fully understand all that's being said from the pulpit or all that's being sung. And I think of Daria and Victor back here who are probably experiencing that right now, kind of going, I'm not sure I'm tracking everything. But I know the Holy Spirit is at work here. This is where history is heading. This is what God is planning to do. But we have to understand that this has to be affirmed locally even. In the local churches that maybe we're different than. You see, it's not just Autumn Ridge or Christ Community or Calvary Free or Redemption City. It is affirming that oneness with churches like Wind and Fire, Christian Center, or Rochester Community Baptist, or Word of Life, Church of God in Christ. We may go about things differently, and we may differ on some secondary issues, maybe pretty stringently, but we are one body because we are in Christ. So how do we operate in these differences? Number two, we are to love each other within this. John 13:35. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. That is to have care and concern for one another in a way where the world stands up and they notice. Jesus' people, Jesus' disciples, love each other. And when our world sees that, there's a possibility of them being drawn in. But it starts with us. And so big point number two, we need to imitate Jesus and seek the interests of others. Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 8. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from His love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and one in mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourself, not looking for your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with something to be used for his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself, being obedient to death, even death on a cross. Again, Jesus is our model. Obviously, he lived it as he came to live this life, as he put on flesh, and we are united with him. We are united in Christ as we put our faith in him. And we have comfort from his love. We do share his spirit. There's a tenderness and compassion because of who he is. And if we're going to seek the interests of another, if we're really going to love one another, there are three components that we're probably going to have to employ. Number one is just incarnation itself. What I mean is Jesus put on flesh. Not just pontificating from on high. He came and lived among us. He spent time. He developed relationships, right? You cannot love somebody well if you don't have relationship with them. If you've not spent time, if you've not been intentional, if you've not been present. And in fact, in reviewing for this message, I'll tell you, I was convicted myself as I'm just going, you know what? There's some brothers and sisters I need to reach out to because I've just become very self-focused about what's going on here. I need to reach out. Number two, empathy. Empathy. To listen. To really not only hear the words, but to hear the heart behind what's going on. To seek to put ourselves in the place of our brother or our sister. To enter in, like Romans 12:14 talks about, to rejoice with those who rejoice, and to weep with those who weep. Because I think the frustration sometimes that some of our brothers and sisters of a different tribe experience is, don't you see what we're going through? And folks, I'm not looking to get on one side or another, but we have Palestinian brothers and sisters right now who are followers of Jesus, and there's a good chance they're going to be displaced. Do we see their plight? Do we see what's going on? And even with what happened with George Floyd 3 years ago, you know, I don't know how you think about that whole incident, but for our African brothers and sisters, one of the things they're saying is, you know, that could have been me. Do you know what that feels like? Do you know what that feels like to feel that threat? I don't. But I will tell you, if what happened to George Floyd happened to Ben Clapp or Lance Winveen or even Josh Curran, I'd be upset. I'd be upset. Because one of my own was hurt, was killed. Do we care about those things that don't seem to affect us directly? Do we care about the hurt of our brothers and sisters? Or are we just kind of saying, well, that's rough, but you need to get over it? Do our brothers and sisters of another tribe know that we care? And this enters into the third factor, advocacy. To act justly. Psalm 89, verses 14 and 15. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. This is what the psalmist is saying of God. That's who our God is, and that's the character we should be developing. Micah 6:8, which is a passage many of us are familiar with. He has shown you, O man, what is good. What does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Are we concerned about liberty and justice for all? Or only those people who are like us, of our tribe? You know, here's the truth. The church was instrumental in the eradication of slavery. Through William Wilberforce and even the abolitionists during the Civil War. But I will say also, sadly, some in the church defended slavery. And over history, some in our nation have stood up to uphold segregation in the church, folks. As early as the early 60s and late 50s, Billy Graham was trying to hold evangelistic crusades, and he had to say, no, we are not dividing a line between white and black. We're removing that. That is not who we are in Christ. Why are we doing this? And the truth of the matter is, I would say some of our forefathers stood idly by when the civil rights movement was going on in the 1960s. We said, well, why can't those people just move on? While our brothers and sisters were being treated as second-class citizens or non-citizens at all. If you're interested in the journey of faith of the African-American church, you might be interested in this book. It's not necessarily a Christian book. It's called This Far by Faith by Juan Williams. And it just talks about what happened in the church along the way. Sometimes we weren't always acting as one. We were viewing our brothers and sisters with different eyes than that of being one in Christ. But this is why Christ has come, to change that. Advocacy is when we can do something to promote justice or equal treatment, we should. Pastor Neil's going to talk more about justice in 2 weeks, so I don't want to steal his thunder. But here's something I just want to say to you personally. Have you ever had someone stand up for you? Feels good, doesn't it? When you're being persecuted or maligned, have you ever had someone stand up for you? Are we willing to stand up for our brothers and sisters of another tribe? Next, I want to say, eye for eye does not bring Jesus peace or righteousness. Here's the truth of the matter. Any relationship you enter into, be it your spouse or a neighbor or a friend or someone of another background, there's always the potential for hurt and conflict. But eye for eye does not bring about Jesus' peace or righteousness. James chapter 1, verse 19 through 20. My dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry, because the anger of man does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. You see, when we're hurt, our natural tendency is to what? Get back, isn't it? That's just our natural tendency. And sometimes it decays into vengeance. We become the judge, jury, and executioner. And oftentimes it's because we believe this lie, that if I don't punish this person, they're going to get away with it. And we forget God is the ultimate arbiter of justice. Folks, this is what's happening in the Gaza Strip right now. It is eye for eye, tooth for tooth, and then some. Theologians call this the law of retaliation. It's actually set there to be a limitation in God's law. I think it's Leviticus chapter 24, verses 19 and 20. But rather, it's the law that if you hit me, I'm going to hit you and then hit you again. You know why peace is never going to come to the Mideast until Jesus comes? Because no one wants to be the person that doesn't hit back after being hit. That's the justice that's operating in the Gaza Strip right now. But as Christ followers, we need to trust God for justice and leave room for His redemption. The Apostle Paul will say in Romans chapter 12, verses 17 to 21, says, "Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful what to do is right in the eyes of everyone. And if possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, 'It is mine to avenge. I will repay,' says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." We have to leave room for God's redemption. This is why Jesus says, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Again, think about what the Apostle Paul said earlier. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If your enemy is thirsty, give him something to drink. Why? Am I not enabling that person? In doing so, you're acting in a manner like the Lord Jesus, first of all. But number two, that person has to make a choice then. When you act contrary to the nature of this world and act in concert with the values of the kingdom of God, that person is going to have to make a decision. Do I just say, man, you're a sucker? That person then will have to eventually face the judgment of the living God. On the other hand, it brings burning coals over their head and say, what is different about this person? Why is he or she treating me like this? And they may have to ask the question, maybe I've been going about this all wrong. Is there something to this Jesus? Either way, God's going to bring about his purposes through that response. But we're leaving justice to God, not ourselves. We're trusting him within that. And I understand this, what we're putting forth here is not something we can do in our own flesh. It's something that can only be done by abiding in the living Christ and letting his Spirit have his way within us. But we're called to be that kind of redemptive people. I don't know if you are familiar with a man named John Perkins. He's a pastor and a man who's been just foundational in trying to bring peace in our own nation between races. But he was in Mississippi planting a church. And some white men captured him, beat him to a pulp, took a fork and shoved it up his nostril and twisted it around. And his African-American brothers came alongside and says, "What do you think God is doing now, John, in anger?" And John turned around and said, "I think God is trying to teach me to love white people. To have the heart of Christ for his persecutors rather than his own justice and vengeance." That's the kind of people God is calling us to be. And last of all, as Jesus' people, to remember who the real enemy is. Ephesians 6:12. "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly realms." Folks, people around us are influenced and blinded by the enemy. The God of this age has blinded them. And oftentimes they're operating in fear. And that may lead to hate or other things. But our weapons are the truth of God's word, prayer, and his indwelling Spirit. And so within this, we need to be on our knees to have the heart of Christ for those around us, whether they are in Christ or not. And if they are, to truly view them with the eyes of Christ as our brother and sister. To seek them out in relationship. To have a heart of understanding, to care for them in empathy. And to advocate for them when we can. And if they're not in Christ, again, to resist seeing them with the eyes of this world, but rather seeing them as a potential brother or sister in Christ. And no matter what happens, no matter their response, they are made in the image of God. But I will tell you, if we will just extend some decent hospitality in human kindness, doors will be opened. I'm going to tell you what, COVID has kicked our tail as far as hospitality here in Rochester. We are much less open to reach out to those who are different than us. But we need to resist that. Find those people in our neighborhood, say, "Hey, who's moving in? Welcome to Rochester. Welcome. We're so glad you're here." To reach out to them, someone who's different than you, and let them see Christ in you. And if, sadly enough, they do hurt us, to resist vengeance, to pray for them. And give God room to work. Every person you meet is made in the image of God. Every person you meet, the Lord Jesus Christ died for them. And whether they receive that gift or not, they have the potential to be your brother or sister in Christ. But let's bring forth the good news of what our God has done to reconcile us to himself and to one another. Let's be that salt and light, that city on the hill, that peace could come here to Rochester and visit this community. So we're going to enter into a time to celebrate what God has done, an ordinance where Jesus calls us to remember what he did.